Sunday school teacher, Pastor Legault, is out at Alpine and is preaching for the church there. If you would, grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Micah. Micah. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Book of Micah. And one of my favorite books, but also the verses the Lord used to finalize my call to stay here was your memory verse. And so you get to Micah chapter 6, and back up just a little bit from your memory verse, verse number 6. Micah 6:6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for the transgression, or for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? And so Micah is ultimately, he's preaching really to the northern and southern kingdoms, but as he's preaching and proclaiming to the nation of Israel and Judah that they need to turn, and you find out very quickly throughout the early parts of the book that he is pointing out all of their failures and all the problems that they have going on. And he gets here, and this is the solution. And he gives them the solution here to what they've got happening. And it's the requirements of God that you get into and the choices that we make. Life is made up of great choices. We choose over and over and over and over and over again. There's something like millions. We go through millions of choices in a year. Simple to obviously much more important. You know, what color tie you wore today, not important, right? Just, you know, hopefully it matches. That's about it. And then all the way out to, you know, who you'll marry and where you'll live and what job you have and those kind of things. As you get more and more serious in the decisions that we make. But ultimately, we understand very quickly that God is not as concerned with the sacrifices that we make and the things that we give up or the things that we try to give him, or necessarily the idea that God wants to take our stuff, as he is concerned with our heart and truly what he would like us to do is following him and obeying him. And so this morning we're going to look at Micah to the nation of Israel and Judah and see his message to them, the sin that's happening, the wrong direction that they have chosen, and ultimately how to make the right choice in our lives as well as what they were supposed to do in theirs. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the morning. Thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, for saving us, for keeping us, for, Father, sanctifying and cleansing us. And Lord, I do pray you would just come meet with us today. Help us, Lord, to get what you need us to get. Father, I pray you'd bless the Sunday school hour even now. And Lord, the different classes, we pray that you would continue to encourage and strengthen and help me with Pastor and Mrs. Legault as they travel. And Father, as he's preaching today, Lord, I know his knee has given him some problems today, so I pray you would just take the pain away. Lord, help him to be able to focus on what you have asked him to do and bless the messages. Help him to be an encouragement and a help to the church there in Alpine. And as their pastor is out of town today, we pray for, Lord, just wisdom and grace and understanding. Lord, once again, come back soon, Lord. Take us on home. We'd love to see you. I pray you'd bless the day in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here in Micah, look back at chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, they have made some seriously poor choices as a nation, both, and as I mentioned, both the northern and the southern kingdoms have done just, they've made some really bad choices. One of the things they've done here in verse number 13, he says, we'll back up a little bit. Verse number 10, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and will destroy thy chariots. And I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand. And thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands, and I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee. So will I destroy thy cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. So you find out one of the things that the nation of Israel has done is they've decided they're going to go after idols. So they've got idol worship that has permeated ultimately their entire lives. It's taken over the nation, and of course we understand that idol worship is sin. The nation of Israel knew that idol worship was sin, right? Ten Commandments are very plain and they're very simple, and we understand very quickly you're not supposed to have any other gods but Him. We're not supposed to worship any other image but Him. We're supposed to go ahead and worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And all the verses that we have, we understand very quickly. And so the people have now once again brought in idolatry into their worship. This is nothing new to the nation of Israel, right? You go all the way back to Exodus, and the nation of Israel gets out of Egypt, and they cross the Red Sea, and they get to Mount Sinai, and there goes Moses up the mount, and when he's up there for too long, they decide they're going to go make some idols. Like, it's not difficult for them to figure out how quickly and easily. You can see it over and over again. They immediately go, well, I guess we better make some idols. Like, and we think that is crazy. That is a crazy thing to do, is to just automatically make some idol out of something just because God is not real right there at that particular moment. And I'll let you just apply that really quickly as we look back at our lives and how quickly we forget God and how quickly we forget that He's the one who's in control, and we turn and look to something else for our help. And that's the way Israel is. They do this throughout the Minor Prophets. I taught through the Minor Prophets years ago in adult Sunday school, and the one repeat that you get throughout all of it is they turn to something else other than God to get their supply and their need, to have all the things taken care of, to have all their needs met and all of the provisions that they want, to get security and safety. They turn to all the other nations to get their provision. Oh, well, you know, this God has taken care of us and He's supplied us. And they're not talking about the God of Israel. They're not talking about God Almighty. They're talking about something else. Over and over and over and over again. And so here the nation has brought idolatry right back in. They have continued that idea. They have continued finding something other than God to worship. And so instead, they have gone and changed all of that truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans chapter 1. That's what they've done. They've decided they're going to bring in idolatry. Idolatry ultimately is the worship of something more than the worship of God. It is looking to something else to sustain and to satisfy. It is looking to something else to go ahead and have peace. It's looking to something else to provide and to supply you in your life. Some people worship images and they go down, right, and they've got their statue and they've got their thing that they go down and they actually make a physical worship. But, you know, if we brought a statue in here and we set it up in the front, you would throw me out. As well you should, right? If I brought a statue up here and said, all right, we're all going to worship this, that would be absolutely idolatry. You would immediately identify it, you would immediately fire me, and I should be driven out of the church, and I should. That's just what should happen, right? But oftentimes in our own lives, we stop looking at God and we put other things of more importance than Him. Why do we sin? We sin because we put our wants and our desires over Him. We understand His will, we understand His way, and I'm going to get into this in a little bit, but the truth is, Israel has decided, I'm not going to do it God's way, I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to worship what I want to worship and do what I want to do. Well, that's what we do in our lives. When we decide we're not going to do it God's way, we have automatically made an idol. And it may not be an idol made with hands and put in front of you and you come down and worship it. It's just something else. It's something that you and I have seen and we have decided is more important. Some people worship their family. Some people worship their job. Some people worship even their church. Some people worship a religion and a type of ideologies that they want to hold to. Some people worship the government. Some people worship money. Some people worship, but we find something to worship because we choose not to do it God's way. And so here's Micah, and he goes, hey, you've chosen some idols, and God's judgment's coming. He's going to take those idols right out. He's going to destroy it. That's not the first time he's done it. And it's not the last time he does it either, but he's going to. He's going to. Micah is going to be the one who brings in ultimately the final proclamation to the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, of Israel. This is their last cry. This is it. Micah's the last before the Assyrians come in and take them into captivity and overthrow them. Now, of course, Jerusalem, Judah, and Benjamin, they hold out a little longer. They hold out till 606. But in 712, these guys are, or 722, these guys are destroyed. It's over with. And Micah is right before that. In fact, he's going to watch the overthrow because they refuse to turn from their idolatry. Go back to chapter 2 of Micah. Micah chapter 2. You can learn an awful lot from the mistakes of others. You know, we live in this weird time. I've had people tell me this. Well, you know, you have to sow your wild oats. No, you really don't. Why? Why do you have to? Well, you got to get that out of your system. Why? Why do you have to do that? Well, that's what you think, because that's what everybody proclaims. Well, you have to do all these wild and dumb things while you're young so that you can get it out, so that you can go ahead and... For what? There's zero profit to it. Instead, it costs you, and you know it costs you. And you'll see that next week when you get into the lesson next week, but I won't get ahead of all that. Chapter 2 and verse number 1. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, but it is in the power of their hand, because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. And you know what they've done? They've gone in, they've got covetousness. They covet. They look after somebody else's stuff, and they want it. That's the 10th and final commandment on the list of the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not covet. And so they look at those things and they go, no, you I want everybody else's stuff. We have televisions and we have television commercials. And why do they put commercials on? So that you'll covet. Right? Isn't that the reason? Oh, hey, I want that. If they didn't try to make it appealing, that wouldn't be very good marketing for them. Right? They make it appealing. Why? So that I will want that, so that I can get it. Now, don't raise your hand, please. Because we'd all probably have to raise our hand, but don't do it anyways. All right? How many of you have coveted something and thought, man, that would be great. I have to have that. So you do it. And then you find out it is useless. Or it doesn't work the way that they think it works. Or it's a complete engineering failure, right? It did not satisfy the need that you had. It instead just satisfied the want that you had. Right? That's the problem with covetousness. Covetousness means that I want something that is not mine, and more than likely God did not intend me to have, but now that I have it, it's going to be wonderful. And then we go, this is not so wonderful. Sometimes it's pricey stuff, right? We bought something that we really shouldn't have bought, and we wanted it, and now we're indebted to it, and now we have to pay it, and now we're stuck in the servant to the lender, and now we've got all the other problems. It wasn't just a one-and-done problem. It was a continual problem because we wanted something that we really shouldn't have gone after. Covetousness. The nation of Israel is covetous. They're greedy of gain. They are looking to take. They go ahead and try and figure out how to get it. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, you know what you find? Covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness and idolatry are linked. Why? Because what you love and what you want and what you desire becomes, I need that so badly, you're focused on that so badly that you have to get it. So it becomes a god to you. It becomes the thing that you want more than anything else. And your focus is turned to it, and everything about it is what you look at, and you look for those things, and you try to get it, and you try to gain, and you try to figure out how to get it. Guys, I'm really good at doing this for guys. I am terrible at giving a good illustration for this for ladies. So, ladies, whatever it is, all right? But you know that there are certain things that if you could have it, you would figure out how to get it. Whatever that is. Guys, most of the time, it's tools or cars or fun toys and ATVs and all the things that we have, right? We want those. So what do? We figure out how to get it. We choose to figure out, how can I manipulate my funds? How can I manipulate my circumstances? How can I move things around so I can get the thing that I want? And you may get it by honest means, unlike these folks, right? These folks are lying and stealing to get what they want. Here in Micah chapter 2, but the problem that we have is we'll do it legal-like, except it still won't be what God wanted us to have. And we'll move things around. Balaam is a good picture of that. You say, what does he do? He moves things around so that he can get Balak, the promise that he needs. He needs to get this guy. He needs Israel cursed. Balak goes, I wanted to give you a house full of gold. And Balaam goes, boy, I'd like a house full of gold. And there's the covetousness. And then he makes it into idolatry because he turns around and says, man, if I could just figure out how to get that house full of gold. You know what, Balak, if you just send in the Moabite women down there and get those Israelite men to go ahead and start marrying them and intermingling with the other nations, you know what, God will curse them for you and you don't even have to do any work. And so you find out Balaam goes ahead and slides that note over to Balak, and Balak takes that advice and finds out very quickly that, hey, guess what? I'm winning. And so Balaam comes back to get his house full of gold, but he finds out that idolatry and, of course, covetousness and the sin that he is involved in now is ultimately going to cost him his life. And Balaam, the son of Peor, dies by the sword because he chooses to go and try and get what he wanted and manipulate God into getting what he wants. That's idolatry. And that's covetousness. And ultimately, in order to do that, look over at chapter 2 here and look down at verse number 6. Prophesy ye not. Say they to them that prophesy, they shall not prophesy to them that shall not take shame. These guys, they're getting the prophecy. They're getting it. It's told to them, but you know what they say? I don't want that. They're going to get the truth here in chapter 6. Micah's going to give them the answer. And you know what they're doing? I don't want that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to do any of that. You know what? You're probably wrong. That's not how it's going to work. I know it's happened like that before, but it's not going to happen to me. Okay, that's the nation of Israel. Hey, I know God's brought judgment before, but we're still here. We're still here. We've still got it all together. It's still ours. We're still wonderful. God hasn't done it yet. Yeah, but the problem is that you have decided you're not going to listen to Him. You're not going to listen to what He has to say. A great earmark of somebody who's gone the wrong direction is you give them a Bible verse, you tell them the right scriptural answer, you know what they do? Well, yeah, but I think. You know how many times I hear that? Well, I know, but. Well, wait a minute. If you know, then why are you having such problems? I'll tell you why you're having such problems. You won't listen to what God says. You open a Bible, you read it, you look at it, you study it, you try and figure out the right answer. God gives you the answer and you go, no, but I really think. Well, then you think wrong. But you're not willing to do anything about it. Brother Larry and I have been working on redeeming hope, and we've been working through, and the object is, right, you have somebody in an addictions program, you have somebody wanting to grow that direction. Anybody who newly gets saved, same thing. Romans chapter 12, the idea is the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? He wants to transform how we think about everything. So in the books we wrote, especially level one, the idea is I want to see how they're thinking by asking the questions I'm asking, and then I want to correct that thinking by Scripture after that. So I'll ask a question in the book, and you know what it'll say? What do you think about this? Or what do you think this word means? Or what do you think that verse is trying to say? Or what do you think about? And that's what the early question is. And the whole rest of it is to completely dispel any worldly thought on that process. Because if their answer's right, I'm just going to reinforce that their answer's right. Builds confidence that, hey, I did have that right. If their answer's wrong, I need them to change the way that they're thinking so that I can help them. Right? The Christian lives their life, and you know what they do? They get an answer from God, and if they don't change the way that they think about that, you know what they're going to be? They're going to be the same as they were before. You either have to start changing and conforming to the image of His Son, or we continue to think, and you reject what God says, and when you reject what God says, you know what you end up with? The same life you had. You live just like the old man. You live just like the lost man. You choose because you've chosen and you made the wrong choice. You chose to reject God's way of doing things. You chose, He gave you light, He gave you wisdom, He gave you understanding, and you said, no. Look over at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Those are the three, ultimately, the three main things the nation of Israel is doing. Israel and Judah, ultimately, both. They both have gone to idolatry. They both have gone to covetousness. They both have rejected what God has to say and His warnings repeatedly coming to them and coming to them and coming to them and sending another prophet, sending another prophet. He sends prophets just over and over and over, and they just will not listen. Or they listen for a moment, and then they jump right back off the deep end. And so here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you find that you and I, in the last days here, are dealing with exactly the same issue. Verse number 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, what are those perilous times? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You look at the people of the last days and you know what you find? They're idolaters, they're covetous. Chapter 4, verse number 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know what they do? The last days, all that same picture turns right back around, and the nation of Israel's end is the nation's is the same look as what you and I are looking at today, the end of ultimately the church age. We look around, you know what we find? We find people are covetous. Always wanting something more. Always wanting something better. There's idolatry rampant. You got to hold up. I mean, let's face it. I don't really care what your profession is, personally. So if you're a Hollywood star or some amazing basketball, football, sports, baseball, whatever you are, I really don't care about your opinions. But for some reason, the world goes, boy, this person can act. So I have to automatically acknowledge the fact that they must be amazingly, just so wonderful that they could talk and tell me exactly what I should do and live my life just like them. That is stupid. They don't live any life like you and I would live. Not a normal human being. Sports stars and all these other things. And then, well, I want what they have and I want to be just like them. And write that old campaign, I want to be like Mike. Right? All those things. Just like Michael Jordan. I just want to be like Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan was a drunk, a gambler, lost his family, adultery, all the rest. Guy looks awful. Say, oh, yeah, but he made it big. No, he didn't. He's a loser. I think Michael Jordan was one of the greatest basketball players of all time. He's a loser because he couldn't figure out how to govern anything else. And people say, oh, man, I can't believe you'd say that about somebody. Why? You think his opinion should hold more weight than God's opinion? There's the trouble. The trouble is the world goes, well, these people were great. They weren't great in the eyes of God. They'll stand before him in judgment just like anybody else. Both small and great will stand before him. And he'll give a proper and a just judgment. And most of the world's heroes, you know what you'll find? Almost every one of them is a loser in the eyes of God. And the world holds them up as being great. They got the wrong set of priorities. I'll rein this back in. But the truth is that sin is predominant throughout our age now. Well, it matters what I think because I'm important. You must listen. That's idolatry. It's self-idolatry. It's covetousness. And I've got to have all the power and I've got to have it my way. Sure, but you've forgotten God and you've decided to go the way you want to go. That's the problem we have. The problem we have is that's the way Christians live. Judgment starts at the house of God. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And Christians make the choice all the time to go the wrong way because they won't be conformed to the image of his Son. They choose. They choose to ignore the word of God. They choose to do it their way because ultimately they have an idol because they're covetous and they're looking at all the things that they want and they go, well, God doesn't give me all these great things, so I'm going to go ahead and go after what I want as opposed to what is good for me. Yesterday we had some friends over, and your kids are probably way better than my kids, all right? And so, of course, we're there, and you have, you know, a bunch of people over, so what are you going to do? Friends from out of town had come up. And so what are you going to do? Well, you're going to have, you're going to have some good food. We smoked smoked a pork shoulder. We got pulled pork, made some bacon-wrapped jalapeno poppers, right? Had some salt potatoes and some different things, and I didn't eat all of it, but I didn't behave entirely, just so, all right, we're clear. I failed yesterday a little bit. I let some stuff slide, all right? I'm back on today, but one day reprieve. And you know what? You know what my kids wanted? I mean, I made an awesome pork shoulder, shredded up beautifully, moist and delicious. They wanted chips. And they wanted the cookies that people brought. And they wanted, for some reason, trying to get them to eat pulled pork or barbecued chicken, or that was a difficulty. Now, I know that would never happen with your kids, right? Because your kids always eat the things they're supposed to eat. They probably had a salad and, you know, a little grilled chicken on top, and they were perfectly healthy yesterday. My kids wanted chips and cookies. That's what they wanted. You know what I'm not going to let them have the whole day? Chips and cookies, right? No, you're going to eat. If you don't eat this, you're not getting any cookies, right? That's the idea. The idea is I'm not giving you the good stuff that you want if you don't deal with the stuff you should eat that's actually going to keep you alive, right? That's the idea. And the Lord looks at you and he says, hey, I've got this good stuff that'll keep you alive. And you go, yeah, but I want all these things. I want cookies and chips. The Lord says, yeah, but I've got perfectly good pulled pork, barbecued chicken. It's all carnivore. There's not even sugar there. I mean, it was fantastic. Salt, pepper, garlic rub. I mean, oh, it was great. And the Lord says, I have everything you need. And you go, yeah, but I don't want that. I want. That's the problem. The problem is not what he's serving. The problem is you don't want it. Salvation is a wonderful gift does the world no good because they don't want it. Right? When they reject the truth of God and decide they want to go their way, is it that God wouldn't save them? Is it that God couldn't save them? Is it God was unwilling to participate in this? No, he offered a free gift to an entire world. What's the problem? The problem is them. They've rejected what God has provided. The problem with Christians, we reject what God provides to go after something we'd rather have. There's the troubles. And so, go back to Micah chapter 6, if you would. Hey, man, this is a lot of preaching this morning. I know I'm a little fired up today. It's just, I like it. I enjoy it. Micah chapter 6, we read it earlier. And God wants to get a solution. You know what I like about him? One of the things I really like about God is that he doesn't just tell you the problem. You know those people? They point out all the problems and they never have any solutions. They're awful people, right? They just point out all the things that you've done wrong and they don't tell you any way to remedy the problem. The Bible, not only is it reprove, rebuke, it throws in an exhort, right? Tell me how to do it right. Correct me. Tell me the right way. Not only, if you just sit there and tell somebody that they're wrong all the time and not help them figure out how to do it right, they will stay consistently wrong because they don't know how to do it right. Until they guess it, they're not going to get it. And so you have to educate, right? That's what we do. We train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We do our job so that we not only tell them that they've done it wrong, how do I fix the problem? Well, God says, I can give you the fix to the problem. And here it is. It's just three wonderful things. Verse number 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? And he says, okay, this is the good thing, and this is what he requires. You ready? Do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. Now the problem that people have is, just like the world, Christians oftentimes, their answer must be, well, I've got to sacrifice something for God to be able to take me back. Christian, you already had a sacrifice given. The Lord made the sacrifice. So you look back and you go, well, I got to give up some things. Well, yeah, we give up things, but it's not a sacrifice, really. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, sure. That just means I'm going to do whatever God asked me to do. I'm going to change the way that I think. I'm going to change the way that I do. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to live the way He wants me to live. But the problem that shows up is because we don't want to change. And so what we don't do is instead of doing what He asked us to do, He hath showed thee. You've already seen it. Showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? He's already shown us what to do. And then he says, okay, it's not sacrifice. Now, this is what I find, and maybe you don't do this, but sometimes I do this. I've certainly done it in the past. And it's this: I know what God really wants. I know what change in my life He wants me to make. And I go, would you take this over here? Because I really don't care about this. Can I make a different offering? Right? We try to barter with God like He doesn't already know. And we're like, God's like, hey, I want you to change this. And we're like, okay, hear me out. Can I change this? And will that satisfy you? So that I can keep what I want over there. And he says, no, but while we're on the subject, I'll take that because you know it's wrong. And give me what I asked for. Right? That's the trouble. The trouble is we start bringing up other things and he goes, I'll take that too, but I'm still not letting you off the hook. You better give me, right? You better start making this change over here because I already let you know. So what is that? That is do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. So how do you get that? Well, notice a sacrifice is not going to suffice. Right? We read verse 6 and verse 7. You can bring 10,000 rams and 1,000 rivers of oil. You can bring your firstborn son, Abraham. Give me Isaac. And you know what? It's not enough. Because it's not what he asked for. Saul had to learn that, right? Saul shows up to the battle. He's supposed to kill everybody. He's supposed to wipe the place out. Everything's supposed to be destroyed. Samuel arrives. What meaneth the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle? And why is the king still here? And what have we done? And he goes, well, I was going to make a sacrifice. And Samuel's reply there in chapter 15, I think it is. I'll get it right. Yeah, 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey is better than sacrifice. What do we do? Well, if I could just sacrifice. No, you need to obey. You realize when you obey, you don't need a sacrifice? There's the... Oops. You don't need a sacrifice if you obey. By the way, when you do things his way, it's not a sacrifice. I thought it's a sacrifice. I mean, I have to sacrifice things. No, it's an offering. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's the presentation of the offer. Because God's not going to make you do it. We choose. We choose to do justly. You say, what does that mean? That means that we're righteous in our dealings. We're not looking to take advantage of anybody. We're trying to treat people properly. We're trying to be honorable. We're trying to do it the right way. Say, why does he tell the nation of Israel that? Because they've been trying to do it shady in the wrong way. Do things honest in the sight of all men. Then he says to love mercy. We understand mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's being merciful. God was merciful to us when he saved us because he doesn't give us an eternity in a lake of fire. So he was merciful. He doesn't charge us with all the sin that we have committed. And so because God is merciful and God is gracious, he looks at us and says, okay, now be merciful. Love mercy. Not even just be merciful, love mercy. Now, I like vengeance. I'm just going to be honest. I like it when somebody gets the thing that they deserve to get. Right? I don't know a human being on the earth that doesn't like when somebody has been terrible, watching the results of their terrible, all right? I don't understand anybody who's like, oh no, I mean, I just, you say why? Because in humanity, that's what we'd like. We like to see wicked men pay for their wickedness, all right? But to love mercy then means that instead of loving that they got the vengeance that they deserved, it's to love that they didn't get the vengeance they deserved. Now, if everything else wasn't so much fun in this, that was worse right there. I do not like that one. To love mercy would mean that I love to be merciful to the people that are against me. Because weren't you against God before he saved you? Brought you over to his side. By the way, that is why when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I think it's because of that right there. Because what pleases the Lord? Well, to do justly and to love mercy. So how can somebody be just and be merciful? Well, isn't that the Lord to you? He figured out a way to be just, so he extended his mercy. Those two things seem completely opposed to each other, isn't it? If I'm going to be just, I have to bring judgment. Except, you don't have to worry about the judgment. You find out, right, in Romans, that the Lord is the one who executes vengeance, and so you and I don't have to. So you and I can be merciful and gracious and long-suffering and have gentleness and goodness and faith. And I'm going to step all over my evening message if I keep going. The truth is, when we have the Holy Spirit, you know what we can be? Merciful. Because we understand this. I do not have to bring the vengeance. If God wants to judge them, He'll take care of it. And if He doesn't, I don't have to worry about it. That's merciful. You do not have to rejoice in another man's calamities. Interestingly enough, since it's on love, mercy, the Lord taketh no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It doesn't make God happy to wipe out a wicked person, even though He has all the power, authority, and it's probably a just thing that He did. But it still doesn't please Him. That's a big difference between our mentality and His. We think, awesome victory. And God thinks, boy, it's a shame I had to do that. And then He says, and to walk humbly with thy God. So if we haven't been feeling awful enough, let's talk about humility. I don't know about anybody else in this room. I naturally struggle with the idea of pride. Feeling like I deserve something more than what I actually do. Thinking of myself more higher than I ought to think. I think that's a natural thing in a human being. Now, I could be wrong, but pride is not really something that you and I don't have, I don't think. I don't think there's a person on the earth that doesn't have it. It may not be as noticeable in others, but the devil is king over all the children of pride. Ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. All the verses that we pile up. Ultimately, sin stems most of the time by pride. Mm-hmm. Only by pride cometh contention. Well, when you sin, you're in contention with God. So that would lead me to believe that pride is an aspect of all of our sin. And pride is directly opposed to the idea of humility. Humility starts as you and I figure out that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. We started to humble ourselves. Humility accesses God's grace. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So as we look at our humility, as we look at our pride, as we look at our arrogancy, we have to figure out that, right, the day that we got saved, we had to figure out I needed to humble myself and realize I needed a Savior. That's humbling. You say, well, I didn't get rid of all my pride that day. Neither did I. But it was a good start. It made it so that you could go, hey, I do need somebody other than me, and I do need a Savior because I'm not good. And so we called upon Him. Now, the answer to that is we have to continually walk in humility. We have to recognize that everything that happens is not about me. Let me say, you all know that I am not a fan of social media. Because for one, social media is not really social. Social means that you're communicating with other people. Social media today is Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all the whatever. I don't even know what all is out there anymore. There's probably 8,000 more now. Born a minute, right? And you know what it is? It's not about socializing with anybody. It is about telling about me. Let me tell about me in my day. That's mostly what it's for. Now, I understand, all right, you can use some things, you can communicate with your family, you can long distance people and different things. I'm not saying it's all wicked and terrible and awful. What I'm saying is what it has generated in our society for the most part because of the way people use it is, hey, look at me, and if you don't agree with me, I am going to cancel you. That's the mentality now. The mentality now is I'm right and everybody else is wrong. That's pride. all it has done is balloon up somebody who would never have been heard of in their lifetime, except for the 100 people that have met them, and the other hundred people that don't remember them, and the 100 people that do remember them don't care hardly at all for them, but 5 of them who are just enthralled with that one person, and that's all that there is in their life. But then you put them on a social media platform, and now everybody has to listen to me. No. Nobody had to listen to you. But they think, right? This is the mentality. If I think it, it must be so. That's all pride. It's generated now, day in and day out, that what I think must matter. And for the most part, what we think doesn't matter. My opinions don't necessarily matter in most cases. In fact, most of my own personal opinions, unless they have been shaped by the Bible, are going to be awful opinions. You think about that. If the Bible didn't influence your decision, what decision are you thinking about? What option are you thinking? Well, my opinion is, okay, it's probably wrong. Because the Bible's right, and you probably didn't get it from there because you got it from your old nature that you're listening to instead of God. So your opinion's probably lousy. And then we go, oh yeah, I mean, we got to just pat them on the back and tell them how great they are. No, you don't. That's the problem. The problem is they think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. We've been given generation where now all these kids come out and they're supposed to feel great about themselves. Self-esteem, and build them up and make them feel like they could do anything. I had a woman one time. She was very mad. This was probably 7 or 8 years ago. Very mad. Because you mean to tell me that my daughter, I have to tell my daughter that if, now the girl's never experienced anything, the daughter is not the problem here. The parent's the problem, okay? The parent says to me, if my daughter wants to be a pastor and a preacher, you're telling me that she can't? And I replied, yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. And she goes, I would never tell my girl that she couldn't do something. And I thought, okay. So you're going to tell her she's going to be an NFL all-star? I want to play in the NFL. Okay, you can do it. Achieve your dream. Right up until a 250, 270-pound linebacker rips your head off of your body. And then you no longer get to do it. There are certain things, right, that we go, yeah, no, you can't do that. Oh, no, whatever you would like, you can achieve. No, you can't. You can't. And you're proud and arrogant to think you can. Some of you played sports in high school, and you know what we liked? We liked that we could play sports in high school. None of us really thought, I'm going to the majors. I'm going big time. I'm going to make it. Why? Because my fastball wasn't 96, all right? My fastball was like 82 at best. I didn't think I was going to the majors. I thought I could have some fun in high school. That's what I thought. But no, don't worry. You could make it. You could be a mate. No, you can't. All right? You can't. And then we go, well, yeah, but they think. And so I have to encourage their thoughts. No, you don't. You need to fix their thoughts. You know what God's trying to do in our lives? Fix our thoughts. Get us to think upon Him. Get us to understand His ways are not our ways, neither are His thoughts our thoughts, and work in our lives. And if we would humbly listen to what God has to say, we would pay attention, we would not dismiss God's word, you know what we would be? We would be walking humbly with our God instead of feeling like we should be entitled. You know, we head in the wrong direction. And sometimes we head in the wrong direction often. And God says, hey, quick check. Are you doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly? Because if you're not, you're going in the wrong direction. And we need to turn back to the right direction and get back to Him. And that's as simple as it is. God didn't make it complicated. He didn't make salvation complicated for you. He doesn't make getting it right complicated for you. He goes, hey, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here we are. And you walk, you can get back in fellowship and you walk with Him. He didn't make it hard. He made it simple. So that you and I could have a wonderful walk with our Savior. Lord, we love You. We pray You would just bless our day today. Father, I pray once again You would be with us, meet with us. And Lord, if someone comes in without Jesus Christ today, we pray he or she would call upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save him. And it's in Your Son's most precious name we pray. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.